If you're saved and you know it, say amen. Amen. I'm glad I'm saved. I've enjoyed the singing. And I can honestly say tonight, as far as I know, it is well with my soul. I have some things on the table back in the Welcome Center. I'd like for you to, we have several of the pamphlets about our trip to Wales next year. And if you'd like to go along with us, it'll be April the 16th to the, well, actually, April the 12th to the 23rd. Our Bible convention's the 16th through the 22nd, and you can see it. Lois Gill will be going with us. If you don't know Lois, she's the lady that wrote It Steal the Blood, The Judgment, and several others. And there's some pictures of the fellows that will be involved in it. And there's some here that have been with us, and they'll tell you it's worth a trip. It's worth a trip to hear the Welsh sing. Of course, they don't sing much better than you do, but it's different. And I don't know that they sing any better than you do, but it's still different. But we'd like to have you go along with us, and you get one of those and look at it. I have three other things back there. I have three obstacles of the soul that I wrote. And it has about it's about fear, loneliness, and worry. The older we get, the more those things plague us. And they're back there. It's $5 for the book. There's a few of the tapes. Great Welsh Preaching is some of the Welsh preachers. And that's 10. And you can take my wife home with you tonight. The good part about taking her this way is you can shut her up when you want her to. So, and it's 15. That's, let's see, five. That's about $30 worth of stuff. If you want one of each one of them, you can have them for 20. If you're a preacher or a missionary, get one of these and it won't cost you a dime. You take it with you. I'd like for you to have that. I think it'll be a help and a blessing to you. So all the preachers and missionaries can get one free. All right? Well, I've enjoyed the day. I've enjoyed everything, and even last night, Brother Roy took us out to eat. And that was a blessing. And he was going to pay for it, but he come up a little short. And David. I'm glad, listen, I'm glad that we can enjoy life, aren't you? I meet so many Christians say they know the Lord, but they act like they've been pickled in lemon juice. They're sour. They don't have anything to joy about. But I'm glad I'm enjoying my trip. And the Lord's been good to me over the years, and I bless His name for that and thank Him for all the good things He's done for me. I want you to take a journey with me tonight. I want to take a journey through time. And I want to visit three places. First place is in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 8. And once you find that, turn to John chapter number 18. And then there'll be another one in John chapter number 19. You'll be right there together. In these journeys, we're going to visit some gardens. Gardens are a marvelous thing. As a boy, we lived on a farm, and we had a big garden. I didn't think it was much fun then. As I look back on it, those were some good days. A lot of people didn't have enough to eat, but we always had enough to eat because we raised what we ate, and Mother would put it up and have it in the cabinet. We killed hogs about once a year, and she'd can the sausage and the tenderloins, and we ate well. It was because of our garden. A garden is a miniature of life, if you will, because in a garden there is things of beauty. My mother loved a flower garden. She always worked on it and always had some beautiful flowers. But then there's a garden for food. It provides the necessities of life for you. But in those gardens, just like in life, there are enemies. And sometimes those enemies are very, very small. Sometimes they're very, very large. I have never seen a cutworm, but I've seen the tomatoes, the cutworm cut off. But I didn't see the cutworm do it. But I have seen, one time I had a nice garden and a fellow's cows got out. And I got up next morning and they'd done eaten my garden up. But they are enemies of it. They mean to be enemies. They're trying to feed their self, and they just happen to feed their self off of your garden. As we go into the first garden, in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 8, it says this, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he put the man whom he had formed." Here is the most beautiful garden that's ever been on earth. The behavioral people tell us that if you change a man's environment, you'll change him. But according to the scriptures, not so. Man always changes his environment, but the environment doesn't have much effect upon him. I know people that live in mansions and they're sots. And I know people that live in hovels that are great men. You see, it's not our surroundings that really make us. It's what's in us that really makes us. And here is a garden that God planted. He planted it for one purpose. And that purpose was that man should live there. All of the necessities of life was there. In that garden, I am persuaded, was the most beautiful flowers that you've ever seen, and there was not one flaw upon any of them. I can imagine the fruit trees with the beautiful fruit hanging on the tree. And the man could eat whatever he wanted. There were two things that were forbidden. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And there was a crystal clear water, that stream that ran through it for his drinking purposes or whatever. It was a lovely place. It was a tranquil place. I can imagine the birds singing, just beautiful. Everything about it was lovely. But I'm sad to say, in this garden came an enemy. And the enemy never really said God was a liar. He just asked questions. Isn't that what people do today? They don't tell you there is no God. They just ask you questions. Well, if there is a God, why did he permit this? If there is a God, why did he let this happen? If there is a God, why did that child suffer? Or why did that man die at an early age? If there is a God. And so Satan come into the garden. And we consider, he says a serpent, and we would think of a snake as a serpent. But I don't know what it looked like, but I believe this serpent was the most beautiful thing that you have ever seen. And it got Eve's attention just like that. And he said, "Now, didn't God say you could eat of every tree of the garden?" "Oh, yeah, but," he said, "no, there's one tree over here. He said that we couldn't even touch it." "Well, God didn't say that. God just said you can't eat of the fruit of it." But she began to add to God's word. And Satan didn't really say it, but he implied that God was trying to hold them back. "Well, God don't you to fulfill your purpose in life." A lot of people like that today. They say, "Well, you know, I'd get saved, but God don't want me to reach my potential." May I say to you, the only place you're going to ever find your potential is in him. And you don't have a potential outside of him. And so therefore, he began to question. Just question her and question her. And he said, "Now let's look at that for her. Isn't it? You know, the best watermelons I ever eat was the ones I stole." And don't look at me like that. Some of you are guilty. "Best apples I ever had is one I snuck down to the neighbor's and got it while he wasn't looking." What am I saying? It's those things that are forbidden that attracts us. Those things that God says don't do. As we begin to look at it, we say, "Well, why not? Is God trying to hold me back?" No. God's trying to give us an orderly life that would come to the best end in him. And so finally, Eve took of the fruit. I don't know what it tasted like. I don't know if it was an apple, a pear, or a peach. And it doesn't really matter. It was forbidden. And I don't know what our sins are tonight. It may be lust. It may be the lust for money, or the lust for the opposite sex, or the lust for things that God said we couldn't have. But we all know what it is. And we know what it is to have it magnified in front of us. And as Eve saw it magnified, she took a taste of it. And don't even ask me what would have happened if Adam hadn't have took of it. What the Bible don't record, you don't have any business knowing. And he didn't say. Adam said, "Believe I'll have a bite with you." And in that beautiful garden, God came. It was his custom to come at the cool of the day and commune with man. I don't know how he appeared. No man has seen God at any time. I don't know if it was just a voice, if it was a car. It doesn't matter. He came to the garden, and he and Adam and Eve had a meeting place. I've said many times, I wish they'd had DVDs back then, you know, and recorded all of this for us. I would have had so many things I would like to know that I don't know. But God came to the usual place, whether it was here or whether it was over here. God's standing there. There's nobody around. And he looks. And one of the awfulest questions that ever entered into the world. "Adam, where are you?" If I could start over here and call everybody's name, there comes a time in your life when God comes to you and calls you by name and says, "Where are you?" And the man didn't say, "Here I am." The man said, "I was afraid." That's not an answer to "Where are you?" If David said, "Brother Ed, where are you?" And I said, "Scared to death." You'd say, "Well, that man's crazy. He don't even know where he's at himself." He said, "That's right." God said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Something wrong here. You have never been afraid before. Why are you afraid now?" Do you know why there's a lot of people who won't go to church? They're afraid. Because when the preacher preaches and the Holy Spirit begins to move, it convicts their heart. So they don't want to go. You say, "How do you know that?" I've been there, honey. I've been out of the will of God, and I didn't want to hear the message of God. The only way I could get away from it was stay home from church and talk about how bad they were. Yeah. You know why a lot of people don't want you to witness to them? They're scared of it. And so therefore, Adam said, "I was afraid." And you know the story. I'm not telling you a thing tonight that you hadn't read many times. But in that beautiful garden, sin came. And man was driven out of the garden, never to return until we go into the garden of God called heaven. And there again, everything will be beautiful. Now, if you will, turn over in your Bibles to John chapter number 18 and verse number 1. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. It often amazes me at the preciseness of the Word of God. Now David's very organized. I'm about as unorganized as he's organized. And I fly by the seat of my pants, you know, just whatever. And a lot of things I wouldn't say if I'd been God. If I'd been writing this story, I'd said the Lord went into the garden with his disciples. What did I need to know it was over the brook Kidron for? He just went into a garden. But the Word of God's very precise in it. This is a garden that somebody had planted, and it was the custom of that day, and to some extent even today, for the elite in the city to have a garden outside of the city, and they would take their guests out there and they would feed them and have entertainment. And so no doubt somebody had prepared this garden in order to take their family and friends there in the cool of the afternoon and have a time of fellowship together or a time of eating together, whatever it was. But the Bible says that the Lord took his disciples and they crossed the brook Kidron. You know what Kidron means? Kidron means black. And that Kidron River was a stinking, filthy, polluted stream. One of the reasons it was so polluted, the temple was up on the hill, and there was a conduit came down that hill, and all of the blood and waste from the animal sacrifices was poured down that conduit. And then they, after the evening sacrifice, they would flush it out, and all of that filth would go into the Kidron. In fact, there was so much filth in it that downstream, there were people that harvested the filth out of it, dried it, and it was sold for fertilizer for the crops of the day. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, who planted a garden in Eden with a clear crystal river running through it, looking down? Yeah, oh man. Oh man, what have you done? It's for that filth, that sinfulness, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to the cross. And as he looks at it, he sees what man has done. Man's never figured out what to do with their garbage, have they? They're talking now, putting it into space. Stupid. But that blackness and filthiness that had come to God's creation was not nearly as black and filthy as the pollution that had come to a man's heart. That man that was once in innocence, that man that once stood with God and talked to him and had fellowship and a relationship, now didn't even recognize God when he stood in their midst. And by the way, the religious crowd hated him. Sinners loved him. But the religious crowd, you know why the religious crowd hated him? Because he didn't fit. He'd eat corn on the Sabbath. They'd say, "What's wrong with you? Don't you know the law?" He gave the law. "What do you mean I don't know it? I gave the law for man. And I gave the Sabbath to man for his benefit, not for his detriment." You see, God knows what we need. And in that beautiful garden that once was, now is the filth of it. And the Lord Jesus Christ crosses that filthy stream and goes into that garden. And there he will pray that God will let the cup pass from him. Heard a lot of people say what was in the cup. And again, there's no use speculating. It doesn't say. Some say, well, he drank the dregs of man's sin. I don't believe that. What was in that cup was a cup of wrath, the wrath of God. And he said, "Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." On the cross of Calvary, it got dark. And the Lord said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" I think that was in the cup. Because on the cross, somebody said the reason God forsook him was because he couldn't look on sin. He was too holy to look on sin. Well, who saw Sodom and Gomorrah? Who saw the sin of the children of Israel? If it wasn't God, why did he get squeamish at the cross? No, I believe he could look on sin. But there comes a time that he forsakes every sinner that refuses him. And Jesus Christ had to taste that separation in order that you and I could have the privilege of the union. And so he goes to that cross. And he's preparing it himself for it in that garden. Yes. You see, the first garden was a garden of tragedy. The second garden was a garden of testing. And death has been tested. Let it be noted that David passed over the same brook as he fled from Absalom. In this, David was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And rebelled against Ahithophel, Judas, who betrayed him. And the people that went over with David, it was the disciples of the Lord. Only there's one difference. There was a father fleeing from his son. Here is a son going to meet the father's wrath. What a garden. Oh, yeah. Oh, no, don't take the place of a cross. When we talk about carrying crosses when we can't lift toothpicks. Oh, yeah, he's preparing. And by the way, if you're going to carry a cross, you're going to have to prepare for that. It don't come easy. And you better be sure of your ability before you start picking them up. Hear his words in verses 4 and 5. Jesus, therefore, knowing that all things should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, what seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto him, or unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. It's interesting to me that in both there is an enemy. In the first, the enemy was called Satan. He was a slippery sort of fellow. I don't think he looked like a snake, but regardless, slippery. But in the second garden, there was another enemy. It was that pretender. You know, I pretend. I've had a lot of people as my friend until I got in trouble. As soon as I got in trouble, they were willing to sell me, and it didn't even take 20 pieces of silver. Oh, you're going to meet the enemies in the garden. But finally, if anybody finishes before I do, you're dismissed. I want to come to the last garden. You just have to turn over about a page in chapter number 19 and verse number 41. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. The sun's just bursting through the gloomy night, and an angel guards the tomb. Jesus had lain there. Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 6, it says this, and he saith unto them, be not affrighted. You see, Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, he is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. I want to call your attention to a couple of things about this. It says it was a new tomb, correct? It says, Father, there was never a man laid in that tomb. Why did they go to anoint the body of Jesus Christ? It was not to preserve it. It was to make the body decay faster. And the reason it was for that was because these tombs were family tombs, and it had one slab in it. And when a person died, they wrapped him and laid him on the slab. They would prepare his body and anoint it, and it wouldn't be long till all of the flesh was gone off of the bone. And they would have taken the bones off of that slab and put them in a corner over here somewhere, and the slab would be prepared for the next person to die in the family. Glory to God. If that hadn't been a new tomb, there'd have been bones in there, and till this day, you would have wondered if Jesus Christ come out. But on that morning, when they went in, if there'd been anything in that grave, they would have been able to say, that's him. But you can stand here tonight and know that there was nothing in that tomb. There was no way that he didn't come out of that tomb. And men have been going into it for centuries, and they still cannot find any remains of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got a feeling. This is my feeling. It's not in the Bible. I think when they put the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in there, that the devil said to the worms, I want you to go in there and crawl in there and eat that body up. And the worms went marching in, and the worms went around that body and came marching back out and said, we can't handle it. It smells like the Rose of Sharon in there. Oh, no. He's not still there. He came out. And it was in a garden that a man had prepared in order to lay his remains. You see, men today, they think they're so educated. You know, they had so much sense. They say a whale couldn't swallow Jonah, but it did. And they say, you know what? You don't really believe he came back from the dead, do you? Well, let me ask you this. Would you like to visit the tomb of Muhammad? You can. And he's there. Would you like to go and view the tomb of Buddha? You can. And he's still there. Would you like to go visit the tomb of Confucius? You can, and he's still there. Would you like to go visit the tomb of Joseph Smith? You can, and he's still there. And glory to God, you go to the tomb where the Lord Jesus Christ was laid, that stone is rolled away, and he says, look and see, why are you looking for the dead among the living? Or the living among the dead? No, no. He came out. Because he came out, in Corinthians it tells us that there are two groups of saints. One of them are those that are in the ground. One of them are those that are still alive and remaining to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as those saints come out of the ground, they look back. I think they get just about a foot off the earth and look back and says, all right, grave, where's your victory now? Oh, no, the grave don't have any victory over the child of God. And those that are alive and remain are suddenly changed, and they look around and say, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, it's all gone. It happened in a garden. Man fell in a garden. Tragedy. Jesus confronted death in a garden. Jesus Christ won the victory in a garden. When he came out of that grave. The question tonight is, what will you do with Jesus? And then, could I ask you, which garden's yours? Are you in the garden of rebellion? Some of us have experienced the harshness of sin and heard the voice of God calling us. Where are you? And by the way, you can't, if he speaks to you, you know who it is. You understand what I'm saying? You know who it is. One time we said, well, we want to make sure it's the Lord. We know it's the Lord. What we're wanting to do is make sure that maybe he'll leave us alone. As a boy, I had some neighbors. We lived way back out in the country, and I reckon it's half a mile up to their house. Supper time every evening, my mother would step out on the front porch, and she'd say, E.G., come home. I didn't have to say, I wonder who's calling me. I knew the voice. And if she stood right there and spoke, and I was looking that way, I'd know it was my mama's voice. And I want to tell you this, when he speaks, I know his voice. It cuts through everything. It even divides between the joints and the mark. You know it's him. And so you may be in the garden of rebellion and you hear him calling you. You know what you need to do? You just need to say, here I am, and take care of the situation. And some of us may have journeyed on a little farther. We understand the filth of the Kidron, the blackness and the darkness of sin has driven us into the agony of Gethsemane. Until we surrendered to the Father's will. But some are going through that agony because they don't want to surrender to the Father's will. and with our hearts, or with joy in our hearts, we come, we've been to the Garden of Resurrection, to the new life. The death, sting, and grave's victory has vanished from us. If you've never experienced the deliverance of sin's debt, you need to. For He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. If God's dealing with your heart, there's no use waiting. You know, He's not going to quit. In fact, it gets worse. I can remember, as many years ago now, I'm almost 25 years old, you know, so it's many years ago, I was sitting on that side of a church. It was a little meal that had been turned into a church. And there was a pot-bellied stove. And I was sitting behind that pot-bellied stove. And for the first time in my life, I heard the voice of God say, "Where are you?" And the only thing I could say was away. And if you are away, you need to come home. Father, thank you for the day and the night. And I pray that you take these few scattered words, use them for your own honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.